From Galatians chapter 1, we're reading the first 10 verses. Paul, an apostle sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the church in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is God's word.
Well, good evening. Great to be here with you. My name is Garrett, and I am the pastor out at the Old Kirk in Sidmouth. My wife and I, we've been down here for about a year now. We've come down from Brisbane, and so we're still sort of getting used to an entirely different culture and an entirely different climate, and it's been an adventure, and one that we're really looking forward to continuing on in. They aren't here with me tonight, my wife and daughter. My daughter's been a bit ill recently, and she was having fevers last night, and it broke this morning when I came into her room, but we spent the morning taking the dog's temperatures, you know, because she was really enjoying the thermometer out and about. But hopefully they will come with me next week, and we're going to be worshiping with you again then. We're going to dive into Galatians chapter 1, and next week we'll complete chapter 1 of Galatians. We're doing this at the Old Kirk at the moment, and it's been an incredible journey, one that I think is so worthwhile. And if you're not too familiar with Galatians, be prepared to fall in love with it. If you've read it already, you are familiar with it, then I'm sure that God will have special things to remind you of or to teach you as well through this time. Let me pray, and then we'll dive into it. If you've put away your Bibles or your devices or whatever you sort of use, feel free to bring them out again and open them up to Galatians chapter 1 as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for our opportunity to learn from it, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our ears, open our eyes, soften our hearts, that we might not only read your word and understand it, but that we might put it into action as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 1. Well, you've probably heard it said that God is the great creator, and Satan is the counterfeiter. How many of you have heard that before? God is the great creator. Satan is the counterfeiter. You know, God's the best at what he does. And Satan, as we know, he wants to be like God, but he's not God. So all he can do is counterfeit. All he can do is twist and warp what God has already done. And we know, don't we, that anything good that's made inevitably gets a counterfeit. You know, you can think of all the Gucci bags out there that might have counterfeits, the brand sunglasses that have the cheap counterfeits, the knockoffs, shoes, money. So many good things that are out there inevitably get counterfeited. And so Satan does the same, and he twists the things of God into poor imitations. And one of the best things that God has ever done, and I'm sure you'd agree with me on this, is the gospel, right? The gospel. God gave us this gospel. It's one of the best things he's ever done. And by gospel, I mean the good news that our sin can be forgiven, that our relationship with God can be healed. It's the best story ever told. We've had a visual representation of it with the Lord's Supper. It's the best story ever told. So what does Satan do? He twists it. He offers an alternative, a weaker, poorer version of it to suit his purposes, and that's what Galatians is all about. Martin Luther, one of the leaders of the Reformation, said that the epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. I have betrothed it to myself, he says. It is my wife. I don't know what his wife would have thought of that, but that's how Martin Luther felt. Others have called the Galatians the battle cry of the Reformation. And the overarching theme that we've been using at the Old Kirk for this series is that we are set free to live free. That's what Galatians is about. That's what the gospel is about, setting us free to live free. It's what the gospel does. And because of this, it's not shocking then that Satan, who wants to keep us confined, wants to keep us imprisoned, then sets out to counterfeit it, right? Adding things to it that will imprison us and chain us up once again. And today, in our first week, we'll be reminded that we don't need anything other than grace. All you need is grace. And the only one who can provide that is Jesus. He's the original creator, and Paul tells us three ways that Jesus works and provides grace. One, Jesus works for us. Two, Jesus works in us. And three, Jesus works through us. Read verses 1 and 2 with me if you've got your Bibles or devices there handy. Verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. You know, Paul's writing one letter to one church, which is meeting in multiple congregations in this region called Galatia. Continue reading with me, verses 3 onwards. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus works for us. As Christians, we often say, don't we, that we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. How many of us have heard that? How many of us have used that? We're not saved by works. Yep, a few of us. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. This is true, but maybe to fill it out a little bit more, it's perhaps more accurate to say that we're not saved by our works, right? We're saved by Jesus' works. Again, how Pastor Reuben introduced the Lord's Supper this evening. It's not about what we do, it's about what he does. Jesus did it all. He gives us the benefits of that work, and that is grace. And so Paul says, you know, first thing, Jesus Christ, God become man, he lived without sin, and he went to the cross, and he substituted himself in our place for our sins as our Savior. He worked for us. He lived the life that we would never have been able to live. He died the death that we should have died, and he conquered our enemies, Satan, sin, death, hell, the wrath of God that we couldn't defeat by rising again, all done by one man, Jesus, the God-man. You know, somebody needed to do something. But that's not us. Somebody needed to do something, and that's Jesus. As both God and man, Jesus is the one person who could do everything so that we could be saved, and we receive that by grace. And we trust him by faith. And what happens is grace, 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 the heart of the gospel. Because of this, you know, there's no room for any us and them sort of mentality amongst the Christian brotherhood, is there? There's no room for any us and them mentality between Christians and unbelievers. We're all in the same boat. We didn't do anything to save ourselves. You know, we're not any better than anybody else. We just know Jesus. We're in no position to judge anybody else. So when we see unbelievers and talk with them, when we're friends with them, we don't judge. We can't. We don't have that position. We can only graciously share the gospel. There's only room for grace, only room to live like Jesus and share Jesus. You know, someone walks through the doors of our church. Maybe we don't agree with them. Maybe we don't like the look of them. Maybe we don't, you know, we're not pleased with how they live their lives. And then maybe we talk with them afterwards over morning tea or coffees after, and they say things that jar. They say things that make our skin crawl. They say things we don't agree with, and all we have is grace and Jesus' love for them. And that's why Paul says here, he says, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news of God's grace is when Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. It's done. All the work is done. Just trust in Jesus and we're saved. And that's the gospel, isn't it? And we're a gospel church. All we have is grace. And when we understand this, we can then begin to experience an abiding peace. Paul says grace from God produces peace. Why? Well, if I didn't earn it, I can't lose it, right? If I didn't do it, I can't undo it. Peace. Knowing that God is for us, knowing that he cares for us, we remember that he's working for us and in us, and this all bleeds into everyday life for the believer. And we have these sayings, don't we, that are so common. You know, they've sort of become part of our attitudes and worldview. Things like, there's no such thing as a free lunch. There is in heaven. There's no such thing as a free ride. There is with Jesus. You get what you pay for. You get what you earn. You get what you deserve. You know what you need to do, so just go and do it. And Jesus comes along and says, well, actually, I pay for everybody. I've done everything. I pay for everything. I do everything to save anybody. And what this requires from us then is just a humility to step back and say, yeah, I don't have anything to contribute to this. I don't do anything to contribute to this. It takes humility to receive it, and you can be forgiven of anything. No one is beyond the grace of God. Jesus did a work, and here's what's amazing. He doesn't stop there. The second thing Jesus does, he then proceeds to do a work in you if you're a Christian. Jesus does all the work on our behalf. We trust him in faith. Then he starts to work in us as well. How many of you experienced this when you came to know the Lord? Right? You met Jesus and stuff changed. Am I right? I hope that's every one of us who claims to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. At the deepest level of our being, stuff changed and is continuing to change. Some of us, maybe we had that. Maybe we experienced that at one point, but no longer. You know, maybe you're sitting there tonight and saying, "Well, actually, Garrett, I'm backsliding. I was there. I was changing. I was maturing, and now I'm sort of regressing. I'm going backwards." If you recognize this, perhaps tonight is the night that we do some serious talking with Jesus. This change happened with Paul as well, right? Now, before meeting Jesus, you know, the center of Paul's life, the author of this very letter, the center of Paul's life was man-made religion, right? Not the grace of God. The center of his life was himself and his religious duty. And then he meets Jesus, and Jesus becomes the center of his life. Here's how he explains it to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. This is how he says it. "Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, in regard, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Everybody looked up to him and said, "He's the best of the best. He's the pinnacle of human religious achievement." But then what does he say? "And then I met Jesus, and something changed. Something changed in me, and it wasn't about me anymore, it was about Jesus." No, it's not about what I do. It's not. It's all about what he's done. It's not about working for God's love, becoming so weary and burdened working for God's love. It's about working from God's love. It's not doing things so that God will love me. It's doing things because God loves me. Because in Christ he has loved me. In verse 8 of Philippians chapter 3, he goes a step further. He says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake, I have lost all things. I now consider them garbage that I might gain Christ." Paul uses a really strong word there in the original language. You know, for all the hard work that he's done, all the hard religion that he's done, Paul says, "You know what, next time you think of all the religion that you've done, flush it down the toilet. Remind yourself, that's how God sees religious performance. Flush it." That's tough, isn't it? How many of us here tonight were thinking, "That's not fair. I have put hours of effort in." And to consider that it's actually offensive to God. But Paul says, "No, I'm not saved by what I do. I'm saved by what he does. It's grace. I didn't earn it or deserve it. It's grace. I receive it, and it's changed me at the deepest level. I don't want to kill Christians anymore. I want to be a Christian. I want to worship God. I want to love people. I want to unburden people. I don't want to burden them. I want them to know that God forgives and God unburdens and God heals and that God is good and that God is there for you. Paul's been set free and he wants to live free. So first thing, Jesus does the work for you through his death, burial, and resurrection to set us free. And then he does a work in you by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to give us a love for Jesus and the power to live free. And third, Jesus does a work through us. You know, Paul talks in Philippians about living for the glory of God, saying, you know what? I want to do whatever God wants me to do. Again, not so that he'll love me, but because he does. Not so that we can have a relationship, but because we already have that. And so what happens is, after Paul meets Jesus, he keeps working hard. He travels virtually the entire known world at the time. And there are 27 books in the New Testament. He writes at least 13 of them. After Jesus, Paul is the biggest personality of the Christian faith. He was fluent in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, and possibly Latin as well. He is one of the most towering figures in human history. But these are not works that he did for God. These are works that God did through him by grace. You know, grace doesn't make you weak. It makes you strong. Grace doesn't make you lazy. It makes you productive. Because once you meet Jesus and you spend time with Jesus and you get excited about what he's doing and you want to be a part of it, I know many of you here are in that boat. You want to be a part of it all. It's exciting. It's exhilarating. Theologian Paul Barnett wrote that Paul is the first theologian in the early church and arguably the greatest in the history of Christianity. John Chrysostom, an early church father, said, "Put the whole world on one side of the scale and you'll see that the soul of Paul outweighs it." Martin Luther called him the wisest man after Christ. Some big statements, all because of the grace of God. It's the most powerful force in the universe. And it's at work in us. Isn't that cool? Grace. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "I worked harder than anyone. I accomplished more than anyone, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God working through me." And if you read in further into Galatians, we hear all of this referred to as the fruit of the Spirit, right? Jesus does the work for you. He does the work in you. And then he does work through you. So really simply, that's the gospel. That's the real, genuine gospel. What about the counterfeit? Back into Galatians 1, check out verses 6 and 7 with me. "I am astonished," says Paul. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." You know, Paul's shocked. For him, it's mind-boggling that they're already being swayed away from the gospel by another teaching, another message. He's saying, "I know you guys. I love you guys. We planted a church together. And after all that, Paul's watching them walk away from Jesus saying, maybe there's something better than Jesus. Maybe there's something more than Jesus. Keep reading with me, verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Ouch. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Paul's on fire, isn't he? He is so frustrated, so incredibly disturbed. You know, his people, his church, they're being fooled by the counterfeit. The church of Galatia were largely Gentiles, right? They were non-Jews. Paul shares the gospel with them and they enjoy God's grace. And then when he leaves, probably to go on another missionary journey to plant another church, he leaves, some religious people show up and try to dismantle the gospel of freedom, right? This is what has happened time and time again throughout history. We take the gospel and then we add something to it. And that's what the Galatian church is doing. They think the gospel needs an upgrade. It doesn't. God got it right the first time, right? There are no bugs or flaws in the gospel. Scripture tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It says in Hebrews, names Jesus as well, and says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so his message is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we don't call it the old gospel or the old teachings. We call it the eternal gospel. But it's tempting, you know, as a preacher, to look for new ways of communicating these eternal truths to be original and fresh. It's tempting as a Christian just trying to share with your friends the gospel message. And we want to be original, we want to be fresh, we want to be punchy, we want to find the next new thing that will grab people's attentions. Let me say this, that this is not the role of a gospel preacher or a gospel person. We're not in the business of teaching new things. We're not in the business of sharing new things. We're in the business of reminding, amen? We're in the business of reminding. So unless you're a brand new Christian, every Sunday you come to this church, you won't hear new things. But hopefully you'll be reminded about amazing things. The real gospel says Jesus' grace plus nothing equals salvation. And the counterfeit says Jesus' grace plus some human work or effort equals salvation. Now, God did his part, you got to do your part. There's the gospel that God created, and there's the false gospel that Satan counterfeits. For the Galatians, the false gospel was, you know, Jesus' grace plus circumcision equals salvation. You know, they weren't Jews, as we've already said. They weren't circumcised like Jews were. And they were told, okay, you trusted in Jesus, but to go to heaven, you need to get circumcised like us. And for some of us, this sounds really crazy. It doesn't make any sense, but we've all got these crazy and silly ideas that we like to try to add to the gospel, don't we? You know, other religions will add Jesus' grace plus some human works. You know, two of the biggest cults are the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. They add a whole new Bible with a whole bunch of additional teaching that says that Jesus was the Archangel Michael, a created being. Now, this is human. This is man-made religion in addition to Jesus. Islam came along and said, Jesus plus Muhammad, you know, he's the greater prophet. Jesus isn't God. He's just a prophet. And it's not about what you do, or excuse me, and it's about what you do again, not about what Jesus does. Hindus and others will come along and say, well, actually, it's about reincarnation. You have to pay God back somehow. You know, Jesus didn't pay the debt on the cross. You have to in the next life. And even some Catholics come along and they say, you know, when you die, you go to purgatory. And you have to work a little bit and you got to pay God back in order to get out of purgatory. Let me say this, that Jesus plus anything ruins everything. It's only Jesus. You want your sins forgiven, his name is Jesus. You want eternal life, your burdens to be lifted, his name is Jesus. Additionally, within the church, there's elitism as well. Many Christians will say, okay, so you're a Christian, but now you need to do more. Have you encountered this in churches? You know, we all need to be really careful to avoid this, right? Because again, it fosters an us and them attitude. So as you visit other churches, you might encounter Jesus plus what? Maybe baptism. Jesus plus baptism means that you're a Christian. Now you get to go to heaven. Or you go to some churches and they say, well, Jesus plus tongues. You need to speak in tongues, you know, this angelic private prayer language. You want to be elite? You got to speak in tongues to get into heaven. What else? What else do we throw on other people or throw on ourselves plus Jesus? You know, denomination. You've got to go to the right denomination, you know, to be truly a Christian. You know, you have to make the right confession of faith, the right Bible translation. Oh, you use ESV. You need to be joining the right political party. You need to be supporting the right social cause or issue. You know, none of these things are necessarily bad. I love the ESV version. But none of these things save you. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, those works are the only saving works, the only things that can save us. And they're the things that only Jesus did. Jesus lifts burdens. He doesn't give burdens to his children. Jesus heals your hurts. He doesn't break you. Jesus gives you joy and hope and peace. Not misery and angst and fear. If you are experiencing those things, then you are probably under the power of a counterfeit gospel. Because those are the things of Satan. And he works so hard to undermine Jesus. And we need to remember that if we're with Jesus, we are okay. And anything that you add to Jesus is not okay. All you need is grace. Paul warns us about spiritual forces here as well. He says, if an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to ours, let him be under God's curse. He's warning us about Satan and demons here. You know, God creates angels, Satan corrupts them to become demons. That's why the Bible says, you know, test the spirits. Don't believe every spirit. Not every spirit is from God. If anybody says an angel showed up, or I heard a word from the Lord, or I got a vision, or God told me X, Y, and Z, we know, don't we, that we say, okay, let's test that against the word and against the counsel of the saints. You know what Mormonism and Islam have in common? Angels show up and give new revelations. Does that not sound exactly like what Paul is warning against here? And let me say this, because I do feel I need to clarify. I love Mormons. I love Muslims. If any were to walk in here or into the church where I pastor, then they would be loved and respected. What I'm saying is this: we need to recognize the real Christ from the counterfeit. That's what I'm saying. And legalism is the same. It's just as dangerous. It adds things to the finished work, and it puts us in chains again. I'm closing up here. So finally, in closing, Paul says, the dominant mood of our faith needs to be love of God, not fear of man. Check out verse 10. Am I now trying to win approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. The dominating energy or emotion of Christianity is God loves me and I love God. Amen? God loves me and I love others with his love. The counterfeit of that is fear of man. What are they going to think? What are they going to do? What are they going to say? You know, I'm not behaving like they want me to, like they think I should, so I'm scared. And the real thing that we need to be considering is God pleased with what you're doing? If he is, then you're okay. We can't let others' expectations of us rule us. We allow God's expectations to. So how can we remain steadfast through this? How can we protect ourselves from false and counterfeit gospels? By abiding in the grace of Christ. By resting in this, that you don't need to work for your salvation. You work from your salvation. You don't need to work for the love of God. You work from the love of God. You don't work so that God will accept you, because God has already accepted you. And when you mess up, he doesn't punish us. He can't. It would be unjust of him, because he's already punished Jesus in your place. If that's the case, you know what's left? Grace. Jesus set us free so that we can live free. To do this, we must abide in his amazing grace. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Galatians. Thank you for doing all the work and for giving us all the benefits of that work. Lord Jesus, thank you for going to the cross. Lord Jesus, thank you for rising again. And Jesus, thank you for inviting us to be your people. May we live and rest in this amazing grace and live out our lives from it. In your name we pray. Amen.